All right, this morning, what if I told you that living a worry-free life is possible? Not because your life would all of a sudden become easy and everything would go your way, and not because you came to a lot of money and no longer had to worry about paying your bills, and not because there's been a dramatic turnaround in our country and in our world and that everything suddenly all makes sense. Life may still be hard, money may still be tight, and wars may still be fought. But Jesus instructs us to live as people who trust that God knows what we need, when we need it, and in his perfect timing and in his perfect way, he will provide. So how did we get from Ruth to Luke 12? Our study is titled Ruth, Discovering God's Faithfulness in an Anxious World. And do you know what I noticed when I was reading through Ruth? And maybe you noticed this too. While there were many, many times we saw opportunities for anxiety to get a foothold, like when Naomi lost her husband and her sons and was left all alone, or when we were waiting to see how the kinsman redeemer was going to respond to Boaz, and there were times where maybe we felt anxiety on behalf of the character, even when we knew how things were going to turn out, like when Ruth was going to the threshing floor. However, as we made our way through this story, what stood out was what we didn't hear from these characters. We didn't hear them expressing worry about their situation. We don't hear them expressing worry about their situation. There's an acknowledgement of the situation where there's uncertainty. The entire story is filled with that. But what we read about are the prayers that they prayed, the hidden hand of God, and the action that they took. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz's care for one another, their hesed, loving kindness, loyal love, didn't allow anxiety to take root. And what we see as the overarching theme of Ruth is God's sovereignty and promise and provision. In this passage in Luke, Jesus outlines for his disciples and for us three straightforward steps to living a worry-free life. And I don't say that glibly. Worry and anxiety are very real feelings. Looking around this room, there are likely a number of people who are dealing with worries, big and small, right now. We do have cause for worry. But Jesus is going to address very specific worries in this portion of Scripture. And I don't think that we're going beyond the bounds of what Jesus intended if we also talk about worry and anxiety in many of the ways it can surface in our life. And before we jump into Scripture, let me just take a minute to clarify what we're talking about when it comes to anxiety, because that word anxiety can take on additional meaning in today's world. Today, as we talk about anxiety or worry, it's those times where you feel a sense of dread, or you're uneasy, or you're just not sure what's going to happen. It could be something that's possibly going to happen or likely to happen, and these just cycles around in your head. Everything we're going to go over in this passage absolutely holds true for each of us. We can all respond to Jesus' call to not be anxious. However, there are those we know, maybe even some in this room, who suffer from a level of anxiety that can go beyond this description and can include physical reactions that can make life really challenging. And that could mean for some that there may be times when trusted doctors and counselors could also be a part of this process. So just something to think about. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke 12, starting in verse 22. Before we jump into this passage, we're going to back up just a little bit so we can understand the big picture here. Jesus is going to be speaking to his disciples, and that's coming right after he spent time speaking to crowds of people, including some Pharisees, who were trying to trip him up and get him to say something that they could hold against him. At this point in the timeline of Jesus' life, we are getting close to the days of his arrest and crucifixion. And within the crowds of people, there are also those who just want to ask questions, although they will find that Jesus knows what motivates their hearts, so the answer might not be what they expected. In the previous passage, a man has asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide his family inheritance with him, which led to Jesus sharing the parable of the rich man, which you can find in Luke 12. 13 to 21. And the short version of this parable is that this rich man had so much grain and other goods that he decided he would tear down all his barns and build larger ones to hold his growing wealth. And God's response to that is to call him a fool. And that's a word that's familiar to us. But in this case, it's also an Old Testament term that means to act without God or to act without wisdom. This rich man is not using his resources in a way that pleases God. And God's essentially telling him, you can't take it with you. There's no real value in what you have. Now, that man who asked the question probably wasn't expecting this to be the answer. Maybe he was expecting Jesus to back him up. Yes, your brother should share his inheritance with you. It's good to share. But Jesus is going to identify the danger in that proposed reasonable-sounding response. Whether our security or our provision through an inheritance like this man was talking about, or maybe through our job, are we counting on that to provide for us? Are we aligning our dependence on ourselves? Or are we trusting that it's God who ultimately provides for us? So in this passage that we're working through today, Jesus has turned his attention to his disciples, and he's really going to drill down on the idea of what it means to truly trust God with everything. So let's start in Luke 12:22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." That's about as straightforward as it gets, isn't it? Jesus covers the basics of life here, food and clothing, and his instructions are very simple. Do not be anxious. There's more to life than these things. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop here. He wraps this command in an explanation of God's character and his great love for us. As much as I would like to be nerdy about Greek grammar, I cannot be because I don't know Greek, but I did read in a commentary an interesting thing about the word anxious in that verse. The way this word is used in this verse means that we should be constantly free from anxiety. Constantly free from anxiety. And does anyone feel anything kind of stir up in them? Like maybe you would like to push back on that a little bit? Maybe we want to say yes, but what about fill in the blank? We have a desire to justify our worry. But God knows us intimately. He knows our struggles and concerns, what we worry about. And knowing that, his command to us is do not be anxious about your life. So if that's how he calls us to live, knowing everything there is to know about us, why do we live that way? Why don't we trust him? We can say it with our mouth, but do we really trust what God says is true? That he cares for us and he will provide what we need. Think about Jesus' disciples and how they live. They are moving around from place to place, and while they once may have known regular employment and had a roof over their heads, now their very way of life necessitated them to figure out how to make it from one day to the next. Remember what Jesus said when he called his disciples? We find some variation of this in each of the Gospels, but I'll read it to you from Mark. In Mark 1:17, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If the disciples were always focused on their basic daily needs, how much time would they have left to sharing the gospel? Jesus is being very clear about what their priorities need to be. Let's read those verses one more time, starting in 22. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Do you think the disciples took offense at his words? Like, well, if we don't worry about what we're supposed to eat, who will? Or did they understand them to be the freedom Jesus meant them to be? Do we understand them to be the freedom Jesus meant them to be? Surrender your anxiety. Surrender your worry. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Ravens were considered to be the lowest of the low. So imagine how his words hit his disciples. He's using this unclean animal as an example of how much God loves and cares for his creation. So that might make it an easy jump for them to understand how valuable they are, more valuable than this dirty bird. Verse 25 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Verse 25 gets me every time I read it, and maybe it hits some of you the same way. Our worries produce absolutely nothing each and every time. I don't know about you, but I've worried about things that end up never happening, and I've worried about things that have resolved in ways I never could have imagined more than once. And no matter which way I worried, it was a total waste of my time and emotions. A couple of weeks ago, Bree talked about having a faith-filled response. Worry is the opposite of a faith-filled response. I like what Sue Edwards has to say in our book on page 85. She said, "I thought worry and anxiety showed how much I cared." And worry can feel like action, can't it? We're doing something. But here Jesus is reminding his disciples and us of the futility of worry. Worry is not a badge that we want to wear proudly. Worry may be a natural response. However, it is useless, and it changes absolutely nothing. Surrender your worry. Hang on, because in just a few verses, Jesus is going to give us something to replace our worry. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Again, Jesus is using God's care for his creation. These beautiful flowers, I don't know what you were imagining. I was thinking Easter lilies, but apparently that's not what it is. It can be just flowers in a field, like poppies and anemones and daisies, and which makes the visual even better. These flowers need sun and rain to grow and thrive, and God provides that for them. They can do nothing for themselves, and yet they are more beautiful than anything the richest man in the world could wear. Grass can be thriving one day and be burned up the next, and it's also cared for by God. Jesus is saying, if you see in creation around you the great care that God has for all these things and provides for them, these things that are temporary and not meant to last, how much more does God care for you, the people he created for his pleasure? Jesus ends verse 28 with an admonishment. Oh, you of little faith. These are his disciples he's speaking to. They have been through a lot with Jesus. They have seen him in action. At times they have struggled to understand what he is doing. And they're going to continue to struggle right up until his crucifixion and his resurrection. But they have seen his power. They know who he is, even if they struggle to understand it. And Jesus is asking them, why are you lacking confidence in me? Do you trust that God is in control? In these seven verses, Jesus asks us to surrender our worry and anxiety and to instead trust in God's provision. And that's the first step to a worry-free life. Surrender your anxiety. And isn't that what we've seen throughout the book of Ruth? We saw time and again situations where anxiety could get a foothold. However, what repeatedly bubbles up to the top is God's provision. God provided every single time, and it didn't depend on anyone's ability to do anything. And Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, their desire to put one another's needs above themselves allowed them to be participants in God's provision. Let's move on to verse 29. "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Our ears should perk up at verse 29 because Jesus is giving a variation of what he said back in verse 22. We always want to pay attention when we hear repetition. These basic needs should not be your focus. Your worry is wasted on this. Sometimes we read a passage and think, it's really hard to understand what they're saying, what he's saying here. But this is very clear. It's easy to hear these words and agree with the concept. We're likely still going to struggle with worry. And what can be difficult for some of us is to let go of our worry and trust that God knows what we need. In verse 30, Jesus is telling his disciples, you are supposed to look different than those who live apart from God. These people live in a perpetual state of worry. This is all that they think about. But those whose trust is in God, those who believe and follow the Jesus of the Bible, should live in a perpetual state of seeking God's kingdom. And yes, it really is supposed to be a perpetual state of seeking. So what does that mean, to seek God's kingdom? To seek God's kingdom means we live as his representatives. And we're going to live life as we seek God's kingdom. How we speak to our spouse, how we interact with our neighbor, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. All of this is done as we seek God's kingdom, as we live as God's representative. We're not going to say, I don't have time to encourage my husband right now. I'm too busy seeking God's kingdom. And it sounds ridiculous when we say it like that, but can you see how we sometimes want to separate the two? We want to live as God's representative, but we still want to live on our own terms. And Jesus is saying that the life we are living needs to be fully entwined with also living as God's representatives. They go together, like peanut butter and jelly. Notice the shift from earlier verses, where God reminds us of his care for his creation and how he provides for them. Now in verse 30, Jesus reminds us how we're different than the birds and the flowers and the grass. God is not just our creator, he is our father, a good father who knows what we need. Verse 31 is both a command and a promise. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Jesus is telling us to replace our worry with seeking God's kingdom, to make our priority to live as God's representative, and to trust that God will keep his promise to provide for these basic needs. Now, does that mean we can just sit back and wait for the groceries to arrive on our doorstep? Nope. This does not absolve us of our responsibility to support ourselves and those in our care. Think about Naomi. When she was left without her husband and her sons, she didn't just sit there. She took action. She returned back to Bethlehem. And Ruth went out and gleaned in the fields for months so that they had food to eat. What Jesus is asking his disciples to do, and what he's asking us to do, is to reorder our priorities. I really like the ESV version for verse 30 in particular because it uses the word instead. We are being given an alternative to worry, something to replace it with. Instead of worrying about these everyday needs that God is already aware of, we are to live as his representatives in our family, in our community, and in our world as we trust his provision. I wasn't sure about sharing this example because it's a little personal. But we're all friends here, so I will. But in preparing for this lesson, I realized that God has been teaching me not to worry over the basics of life. For some reason, I don't know why, my grocery budget is a source of stress for me. We allocate a certain amount each month, and when I see that money start to dwindle down, I worry about not having enough. Now, it's supposed to dwindle down. That's kind of the point. And if I needed more money, we have resources to take money from somewhere else and allocate it to our grocery budget. But nevertheless, every single month, I worry about not having enough. On the flip side, I really enjoy bringing someone a meal. It's a practical and tangible way to serve someone else. So it's not uncommon when the opportunity presents itself that I'll do that. So this year, we encountered a situation that only God could have set up. And it was very clear to me that my role in this situation was to pray for this family and to provide dinners. These dinners were not asked for, but we found out quickly that they were an answer to prayer and they were very much needed. So for the last 6 months, I've been making dinners and dropping them off. And then all these babies were being born at Glenwood, and there were meal trains to sign up for. And so I did, because I'm not going to pass up an opportunity to encourage a new mom and get to see a new baby at the same time. So, that's great. So, and sometimes it pops into my head that I should bring a meal to someone, and that's the Holy Spirit at work. And he occasionally shows up at the grocery store. So extra meals have been rolling out of our kitchen like never before. And all this time, grocery prices, as you know, have been going up, up, up. And do you know what I haven't thought about in months? Is my grocery budget. I haven't even been checking to see how much is left. There is always enough. And I don't know how that works. It doesn't make sense, other than God's economy is not like ours. I am learning that living as his representative is accompanied by his provision. And I'll be honest, I didn't even realize I had let go of that worry until I was going through this lesson with my husband. And then I recognize the freedom that comes with replacing worry with seeking God's kingdom. I haven't missed the worry at all. So we're almost through our three steps to a worry-free life: surrender anxiety, seek God's kingdom, and now we'll finish it up starting in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 32 is a wonderful combination of Jesus's gentleness and patience and God's abundant generosity. Fear not, little flock, makes me think of a parent who just cups his child's face in their hands as they offer encouragement and reassurance. This little band of disciples is learning what it means to trust Jesus' commands and God's provision. There is no other safety net for them. They left it all behind when they said yes to following Jesus. But Jesus is reminding them that their good shepherd gives them what they need so they can do what he has called them to do. They can live free from worry because their future has been secured, and so can we. For those who have chosen to trust and follow Jesus, our future is secure. God's ultimate provision is an eternity spent with him. When we view our lives through that lens, what more do we really need? And this is not easy. But that's our third step. We trust God's ultimate provision. Let's read these final two verses. Starting in 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Are we supposed to sell all our possessions and give away the money? Well, maybe, if that's what God is calling you to do. But I think the idea here is that we need to hold our possessions loosely. When we treat our money as if it's God's and we are merely stewards of it, will we make different choices on how we spend it? Are we using those resources to benefit others? Are we willing to trust God's provision when he calls us to be generous for the purpose of his kingdom? We live in a society where what we have is never enough. There is always something newer, faster, better around the corner. Jesus is telling us that when we invest in his kingdom, it makes a difference that lasts for eternity. There is a correlation between how we use our resources and what we value. Think back to that rich man in the parable. What good was his wealth? It was wealth for the sake of wealth. He wanted more and more. It was never going to be enough. But when we invest our resources in God's kingdom, those are the deposits that last forever, for eternity. Whether it's supporting a missionary, I think of April's, where'd April go? Think of April's kids in Germany serving. And we think of people who volunteer in Vacation Bible Camp. I mean, I see so many people, Gail and Jill, and people who are serving in that way, people who are being intentional about reaching out to their neighbors, people who are making quilts for new babies like Louise and Karen and Sue, and for people who are on hospice. Investing in the kingdom of God can be done in many different ways. And when we are about the mission of meeting someone else's need for the sake of God's kingdom, our focus is no longer on our worries. This has been a challenging passage, hasn't it? It is not easy to stand up here and say, do not be anxious, because that can be a struggle for me too, and many of you understand that struggle with worry. But we can trust God, and we can trust his word, and that is where this charge is coming from. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? I'm sorry if that's going to be on repeat in your brain now. It was a catchy song, and it made you smile, but its premise is fundamentally flawed. That song told us we could replace our worry with our choice to be happy. That's all it takes. We rely on ourselves to maintain that feeling. That is going to be short-lived. Jesus offers us a better way here in Luke. He tells us to replace our worry with seeking his kingdom, to live as his representative. When we are kingdom focused, our worry is no longer our focus. God knows what we need, from the basics of life, from what we eat and what we wear and beyond. We can trust his provision, period. I wonder if we make this harder than God intended it to be. What he meant is a freedom we seem to want to hold on to. And here's where our study of Ruth collides with this passage in Luke. In looking through the applications that each of our teachers identified during the weeks that we spent in the book of Ruth, there are several that overlapped with this passage in Luke 12. First, we see God's character displayed in two ways. First, we see God's sovereignty. God does everything according to his plan and pleasure. He controls all things. In Ruth, we saw God knew our need for a redeemer and included an unlikely foreigner and a generous kinsman redeemer as an integral part of that line. Carly gave us a great word picture a few weeks ago about God's sovereignty. She said, "We are in the hollow of his hands." In Luke, Jesus is essentially telling us that our worry does not change his sovereignty, so let it go. The second way we see God's character displayed is through God's provision. God meets the needs of his children. How many times in Ruth have we seen the hidden hand of God, those times when things just happen? That was God's provision. Ruth happened to be in Boaz's field. Out of all the fields in Bethlehem, that's where she ended up. How many times have you seen God provide in a way that you never expected? We don't have to understand how God provides, but he promises that he will. And in Luke 12, Jesus redirects us from worrying about what we need and calls us to replace that worry with a kingdom-focused way of living. Because he is our good Father who loves us and cares for us, and we can trust that he will provide what we need. And lastly, we can have a faith-filled response. And that faith-filled response is to act with hesed, my new favorite word that I think we should incorporate into everyday language. Over and over again in Ruth, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are looking out for what is best for the other person, even when it costs them something. They are the epitome of hesed, that Hebrew word that has no English equivalent and is best described as loving kindness, loyal love that goes beyond duty. These characters were not looking out for themselves and what was best for them. And this is the heart of seeking God's kingdom that we see in Luke 12. Seeking God's kingdom is others-focused. If we invest and care for people, we radiate our love for others. And God's kingdom is about people. That's where we should make our investments of time and resources, especially with those who have needs to be met. Our love and care for others should point them to the God who loves and cares for us. Worry is tough to let go of, isn't it? Our worries can take us beyond our basic needs. We worry about our children. We worry about our relationships. We worry about things happening in our world. These are all very real things that we deal with. God wants us to surrender our worry and trust his provision. He is faithful to provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it is very clear, especially in this passage, on how we are to walk and how we are to live. Help us as we live out your commands with those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. And before we break to have some coffee, I just want to say thank you to Susan and to Bree, who's not here this morning, and to Carly from our Monday night group for your willingness to share the book of Ruth with us. It is not easy to get up in front of all of you, as nice as you are. There is a weight to teaching, and we have desired to be faithful to God's word as we've shared it with you. And thank you for the encouragement that you've shared with us. So enjoy a cup of coffee before we break into our groups.